Let's continue in prayer. Lord, we just thank you that we can call you our righteousness, and that you are our defense and our righteousness. And we desperately need you. I just pray for this time, as we look to your word, that you would just bless it, that you would be a help to us. And as we look at your word, that it would be just that. It would be an encouragement, and we would find help in your truth. In your name I pray. Amen. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? We good? We finished school year? Okay. All right. Good. That's what I was hoping for, some cheers. We got the youth with us this morning, so I don't know if I heard any youth cheers. Okay. All right. So we're going to continue the final sermon in our series, Field Notes for the Faithful. This is the last one of a series of Field Notes for the Faithful, where we've been looking at 1 Peter. And this morning we're going to finish 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to go through the entire chapter. And a little side note, for some of us, this might be the first book of the Bible you've ever gone through. For a lot of us, it might be no big deal. It might be that you go through books of the Bible all the time. But for some of us, if you haven't gone through the entire book of 1 Peter, you will have at the end of this service. So you can check that off. And hopefully, I say that just to say, continue the journey. Continue checking books of the Bible off. I know we don't like to just check things off, but that's a good thing to check off. And I hope that it starts a journey of continuing to just read book after book of the Scripture. And it doesn't have to be any more complicated than just reading verse after verse, right? So, that said, we will finish 1 Peter today, and then we will move on to some other things. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter has been giving us what I've called field notes for the faithful. These sort of just bullet points. He even later in the letter says that this was written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. These are field notes for the faithful. He's just packing in everything that we would need to know to stay faithful, particularly in a time where we are alone in our faith, particularly in a time that we find confrontation in living out our faith. He has given us some helpful tools, some helpful disciplines, some helpful truths so that we could sustain a life of faith even when we are alone. And so this morning I want to talk about how to be the only Christian. How is it that we're to be the only Christian? We may find times in our lives where we are in a place or in a situation or amongst a people where we are the only Christian. And I think if we boil down 1 Peter, this is the heart behind the letter. The heart behind the letter is how to be a Christian when you find yourself as the only Christian. He was writing to a people who felt that on a daily basis. Often they would show up in situations daily where they would be the only Christians. And they had to operate in that unique situation, that unique time and place. And so for us, I've put a blank in your bulletin there. How to be the only Christian where you find yourself. For some of you, you might be the only Christian at your workplace. For some of you, you might be the only Christian on your sports team. You might be the only Christian in your mom's group. You might be the only Christian on your sales team. You might be the only Christian in your industry, right? Oftentimes we find ourselves in these positions where we are the only Christian. And I think Peter gives us some very specific things that we can follow so that we can have a faith that stands firm in the midst of that situation. We can be the only Christians if we understand chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Let's dive in. The first thing we need to understand is that we need to be deeply connected and not arrogantly alone. Deeply connected and not arrogantly alone. When we get together as guys in the youth group, there's something that we like to do. It's a game we like to play. It's called DAG. Anybody ever heard of this? No. Okay. Only the youth guys. All right. DAG is probably an acronym for something I'm not aware of, but DAG is this. You basically take a PVC pipe and you wrap it in some sort of styrofoam or like a pool noodle, and then you wrap that in duct tape, and then you beat each other with it. That's basically the premise of DAG. And so when we all get together, those guys in the youth group, we like to play DAG. And there's all kinds of different ways you can play. You can do like a battle royale. You can do capture the flag. And every time we play, this is my strategy. If we're playing capture the flag or we're playing battle royale, we usually separate into teams. And my strategy is always the same. When it's time to go, I just abandon my team and I just run as fast as I can, swinging my sword at everything and anything in its path. And I just dive for the flag and I take all the hits and I inevitably miss the flag and I just get killed instantly. I try that almost every time and it's never worked once. That's my strategy. And the secret is, I'll share with you guys that are in the youth group, the reason I do that is so I can get out fast, because swinging a sword for like 10 minutes is exhausting. And so it's easier for me to just go all out swinging, dive, miss, and then I get out, I'm killed, and you guys can have fun. So that's my approach. That's my approach to this battle. And I share that to say, basically, that's sometimes our approach to faith, right? We think that we need to muster up the courage and just go out swinging, right? Alone. And this is the opposite of the picture that Peter paints for us. It's the opposite of the picture of the kingdom of God. Faith alone is one of the core tenets of our faith, but we are not to do faith by ourselves. It's faith alone, but not faith by ourselves. The whole first part of the chapter of chapter 5, it talks about the church. It talks about the role of elders in the church. Did I read chapter 5? All right, I got ahead of myself. Let's do that. Let's back up a little bit. Let me read chapter 5. Sorry about that, guys. If you would, turn with me to chapter 5, 1 Peter. We're going to go ahead and read it so that we can follow along here. All right, everybody ready, including me? All right, chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And he tags it with this, a final greeting, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The first thing we need to see is that we need to be deeply connected, not arrogantly alone. Our approach to Christianity, our approach to this faith, especially if we find ourselves in a situation where we are the only Christian, the first step is to not be the only Christian. So we are not to find ourselves disconnected from others in the faith. We need to be deeply connected. We don't need to go out swinging. That's not the picture. The picture is actually opposite. He gives us two things. He defines spiritual authority and solidarity. Spiritual authority, and he talks about elders. He talks about how the role of elder should be one that is not domineering. It is to be an example. And there's a principle that I want to share here, that we should find people in our lives with spiritual maturity and give them spiritual authority. And that might hit us a little weird, right? Because as we've discovered in 1 Peter, all authority kind of makes us, you know, our skin crawl a little, right? And spiritual authority is no different. And so, but what he tells us here is he defines a spiritual authority. It says, likewise, you who are younger, specifically eighth grade boys small group, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The principle is this. It's something that we are so quick to abandon, but it can be so rich in our faith. And that is the idea of having someone who is a voice in your life as a spiritual authority. We tend to try anything and everything but that, right? We'll listen to podcasts. We'll listen to, we'll download Bible studies. But what I want us to understand is that our faith is supposed to be deeply, deeply connected to one another. And there are people in this church who have been faithful for years, faithful for a lifetime, and younger people, be deeply connected to them. Be deeply connected to them to the point that you would be subject to them. That sounds really weird to us, right? To be subject to someone is to be so connected to them, to be so rooted with them that you would actually listen to what they have to say. It's not any more simple than that or any more difficult than that, but it's not often something that we consider. Find someone who is showing spiritual maturity and let them have some spiritual authority in your life. And let's define that a little bit. What that means is find someone in this church that is older and has shown a pattern of faithfulness. Meet with them. Share your life with them. Let them guide you. Let them show you how to live a life of faith. They've done that. They've lived that. Let them have some spiritual authority in your life. Now, some of us are thinking, man, I hope they find the right person. And I just want to say, tag, you're it. You are that person. If you've been living a life of faithfulness, if you've been living, if you've shown patterns and you've lived and you've shown spiritual maturity, find somebody younger and help them along. This is where we're supposed to be deeply connected. The second thing we see is not just spiritual authority sort of be defined, we see solidarity. Look at what it says. It says, resist him, talking about Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This was important for them to know. They were isolated from the rest of the world, and they get this letter. They're trying to be faithful despite a world around them that doesn't want them to be at all costs. And they get this, and they're reminded that they're not being picked on. They're not being singled out. That a life of faith is everyone's calling. A life of faith is everyone around the world experiencing being a part of that brotherhood. And so he tells them, you're being experienced by your brother, being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This kind of suffering that you're experiencing, you're not being singled out for it. God is not picking on you. This is part of Christianity, and your brotherhood around the world is experiencing the same thing. This solidarity bolsters our faith. The same way that spiritual authority doesn't diminish the role of the Word in our lives. It doesn't diminish the Holy Spirit's guidance. It amplifies it. In the same way, seeing what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through around the world, being joined with them, it bolsters our faith. Solidarity, it fuels our faith in a way. Tim, one of our elders here, and he's on the he's still active in one of our mission partners. He was sharing with me some of the stories of the missionaries that are in North Africa and some of the missionaries. We got to meet one about this time last year, I believe, Hersheed. You guys remember Hersheed, some of you? Hersheed is a church planter in an area that is predominantly or overwhelmingly so Muslim. And they are, at every chance they get, they try to basically pressure people that are Christians back in to the community and back into being the community of Islam. One of the ways that they do this, and this is a story that he shared, is that even at funerals, when they lose a church member that passes away, the mosque and the Muslim leader of that community will ban funerals and will force them, it won't allow them to bury their dead. And it's an extremely, extremely difficult thing to go through. These people have just lost someone, and instead of being able to grieve that loss, they're now forced to have to make accommodations, and it's really difficult because the pressure that the community puts on them. This is the kind of suffering, and this is the kind of fear and intimidation that our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing. We can find solidarity in those things. We can find encouragement. And the encouragement is interesting. Tim was sharing with me, there's an app, and it looks much like Facebook. And it's an app that all of these missionaries and church planters in these places are on. And it's fascinating because it's just picture of them doing their work, and sometimes it's pictures of the persecution that they face. But Tim was describing that they find encouragement from their other brothers. They're in country after country. Tim described it as it's like when they get together, it's like the UN, because there's all these translators and no one can, you know, they have to speak into a microphone and then that gets translated. It's people in a brotherhood all around the world. And we're a part of that. We're connected to that. And Tim described this app, and you can maybe find him after service. He may be able to show you. But you scroll through and it's just pictures of things that they're doing. And sometimes it's pictures of gruesome persecution. And then sometimes it's pictures are comments of praise and encouragement. And they find solidarity in this. They find encouragement because they're deeply connected. And they don't pretend to go out and be and do Christianity arrogantly alone. We're to humble ourselves before one another. Let someone speak into your life and find solidarity, aware of the suffering that's being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world. Be connected to that. Secondly, we need to be courageous and cared for, not scared and sleepy. Courageous and cared for, not scared and sleepy. He continues with the theme of humility, and he says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Some of your scripture may have a period after verse 6. You should have a comma that goes through saying, casting all of your anxieties on him. This is the way that we humble ourselves before God. That by casting the anxieties that are uniquely Christian that they were facing, anxieties that come in conflict with a faith that is standing firm, the conflict that we read about in previous chapters that they were facing, the anxiety that was a result of that, God says, cast those anxieties on him because he cares for you. We are to be cared for, or rather we're to be courageous because we are cared for. Casting all of your anxieties on him is what it sounds like. It just means taking the anxiousness that you feel, the anxiousness that you feel whenever you are standing up for your faith, whenever you find yourself being the only Christian, and giving that to God. There were two times in my life that were uniquely, distinctly times where I felt alone, times where I felt like I was the only Christian. One was, it was near the end of college, and I had an opportunity to go be a missionary in the summer in Paris. I had family in France, so I knew French, and I go to Paris, and there was a church planter there who was actually trying to start churches amongst the Muslim communities, all North African immigrants that were on the outskirts of Paris. And so I show up in Paris and I meet the church planter, and his strategy was rather simple. It was trying to start and meet Christians through Bible, through sharing Bible stories. And so I show up and he has basically a spreadsheet of here's the people that I've met and here's the Bible stories that I've told them. I want you to pick up where I've left off and try to get to the gospel. Go for it. Here's your Metro Pass. And so I went with him a couple times, and then I was, you know, on my own while he was going back to Morocco. And so here I was feeling completely, completely alone, like I was the only Christian in all of Paris. That wasn't true, certainly, but I certainly felt that way. And I would show up at these shops that were run by Muslim immigrants in Paris. There would be barber shops, butcher shops, tea shops, whatever. And I would just walk in and say, "Can I tell you a Bible story?" And they would look at me like, "Sure, I guess. This is really weird that you're just showing up here asking if you could tell a Bible story." And they would. And then sometimes they were really hospitable and they would say, "Sure, let's go to the back. You can tell all of us a Bible story." And when that would happen at a butcher shop, I would be like, "No, I think I'm good. I think I'll stay in the front of the store, share the Bible story with everybody right here. It'll be all good." And during that time, there was a temptation, and I think this is what Peter's addressing, that when we find ourselves when we feel like we're the only Christian, when we feel like we're in a situation where we're the only Christian amongst people or a place or wherever, there's a temptation to be scared. There's anxiety there. There's a temptation to feel alone, disconnected from the other people in our faith. And there's a temptation to be just consumed by the things of this world, the details of this world. And I'd found myself there. And I realized that in so many ways I had to catch up quickly. I had to catch up quickly to stand firm in my faith. I was unaware. I had not been sober-minded. I was unprepared for that experience. Another time in my life where I felt like I was the only Christian was actually in a company that I had started. And I had started a company and I had hired people, and turns out they weren't Christian, and that's fine, but it had put me in a situation where I was the boss of people who were openly, at times, antagonistic towards my faith. And so navigating that was kind of weird, because when you're the boss and you say, yeah, I believe in God, after they're openly mocking God, it creates a little bit of weirdness, right? They're like, well, I don't want to lose my job. You know, I don't want to upset him to the point where he fires us for being atheists, right? Which I didn't do. But the point of all that is, it was the same situation I found myself in, where I was all of a sudden in a situation where I felt like I was the only Christian. And it came with anxiety. It came with feeling like I was alone. And it came with just being consumed with how to figure out the right now. I was running a business. So at times I wanted to just say, you know what, forget all this. I just have money to make, right? I don't need to worry about my faith. It'd be far easier if I just focus on the work at hand. But we're to be courageous and cared for, not scared and sleepy. We need to understand what Peter is saying here, that we can take the anxiety, we can take all those, the fear, and we can cast it upon him. This is the same way that he takes and bears our burden. He takes our anxiety, he replaces it with courage. It's one and the same. You pray for courage, he takes the anxiety. You give the anxiety, he replaces it with courage. It's his spirit. It's a spirit not of timidity, not of fear. This is the work that God does in our lives. He's describing prayer, the act of humbling yourself and going before God prayerfully giving the anxiety that you have as a result of this conflict in faith and being specific about it. The application here is to go to God routinely and specifically with the anxieties that you have, casting them on him because he cares for you. He's the mighty God with a mighty hand, and yet he cares for us deeply. We have to believe this promise. We have to believe that he cares for us and that we would cast our anxieties on him. Secondly, we need a spiritual awareness. Look at what verse 8 says. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He describes Satan, our adversary. First of all, he says he's our adversary, meaning he's not for us, obviously. He's coming after us. He's trying to devour us. And he describes him as a roaring lion. This is uniquely different than other descriptions of Satan in Scripture. Other descriptions show him as being crafty and deceptive. Other ones show him that he will tempt us with desires. But here he's talking about scaring us. He's talking about intimidating us with fear. He roars like a lion to show power and to incite fear. He roars like a lion trying to devour us. He's trying to devour our faith. He's been given power in this world not to destroy us and kill us, but to destroy and devour our faith. Satan wants to devour your faith through fear. This is why it's so important that we cast our anxieties over to God. Because Satan is trying to devour our faith through fear. He's trying to intimidate us. He's trying to scare us. We need to be sober-minded and watchful for it. It's a tactic that he uses, but we can resist him. Verse 9 says it right there, resist him. This is possible. It is possible to not let our faith be devoured through fear. We need a spiritual awareness. We need to be sober-minded and watchful. This is the opposite of a distorted view of reality. To be sober, the opposite of being drunk and having a distorted view of how the world is, a distorted view of reality, or even worse, to be asleep instead of watchful, where your eyes are just completely shut, ignoring reality. Both of those situations don't show us the actual truth of what's going on. Christians have the truth. We have the ultimate reality. Sometimes we adopt this worldview that the reality is only what we can see, taste, and touch, right? The material world. The Christian reality is both the spiritual that we call spiritual reality and the physical reality. The mighty hand of God, right? But yet an evil that prowls around, an adversary that prowls around. This is the reality that we live in. We're to be sober-minded and watchful, recognizing that this exists and that he's trying to devour us, and he uses fear to do so. Some of us are here today and our faith has been devoured by fear. It's a pattern that happens constantly. Some of us might be here and our faith is devoured, and we're here just because it's easier to be here, right, than to admit that our faith has been completely devoured. The fear and the doubt that Satan has attacked us with has ruined our faith. But it can be restored. It can be restored. We don't have to be devoured by Satan. We can resist him. Firm in your faith. And how do we do this? How do we trust? How do we let our faith conquer fear? The way we do this is in verse 10. And it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We're to put our trust in God's forever, not your future. Look at Peter's eternal perspective here. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Not in this life, but at the proper time. What he's talking about, the proper time, is when Christ returns. You will be exalted at the proper time. And he continues the same thing with verse 10. It says, he's called you to his eternal glory after you have suffered a little while. A little while, Peter describes, is your entire life. He did that in chapter 1, and he does it again here. It's our entire life. He describes as a little while. This is his eternal perspective. But notice how he trusts in God's forever. And what I mean by that is simply the eternal glory in Christ. Look at this. I'm going to read one of the most famous stories of Peter's character arc. It's when he finds himself in front of Jesus, and they're discussing who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says this. He says, Simon, Simon, talking to Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter, hearing this, he says to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. both to prison and to death. And you can hear just the arrogance in Peter's voice, like just running out the gate swinging, right? We can see that he's not thinking about his brothers. He's just thinking about the glory, right? And then Jesus humbles him and says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he did exactly that. He was found faithless. He was found when he was the only Christian that he denied Jesus. He was scared. He was alone. And he was worried about everything that was going on. So different than his eternal perspective here. But look at what Jesus told him next. After Peter finds Jesus on the shore, they have this exchange. You probably know it. And he says, do you love me? And three times he answers yes. And then Jesus says to Peter, then feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John's helpful here because Jesus was cryptic. He says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. When Jesus restored Peter, when he established Peter, he didn't give him the perspective that all would be restored in this moment. He told him to follow me, and here's how you're going to die, by the way. And so we get with this last word from Peter, and he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, the God that can give you all the help you'll ever need, that God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's a time and a place where Christ himself will restore us, where Christ himself will confirm us, where Christ himself will establish us. But Peter is very clear that this will not likely be the time or the place. And Jesus told him that directly, and he still said, follow me. And so that we are to hear that we are to trust faithfully in this promise. This is a promise to us. This is a prophetic word. This is what will happen to us that we can absolutely, faithfully trust in. We cannot trust in the plans of our own future to establish us, to restore us. But what we can trust in is this promise from God. God's forever, that his eternal glory through Christ is what will establish us and restore us, confirm and strengthen us. And he says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. This is the description of God's forever, not our future. Though we suffer for a little while, this is God's future. Let's pray. Lord, help us, give us your grace. God, I just ask that your spirit would help us, that we would replace our anxiety with courage, God, that your spirit would fill us to do so, that we could face situations where we are alone as Christians, where we are lonely as Christians, that we would be deeply connected to your people. And God, that we would be courageous and cared for. Lord, help us to see your big picture, God, the promises that you've given us for eternity. In your name I pray. Amen.